Once again this morning, we've come together for worship and trust that each of us has been able to worship God acceptably in spirit and in truth. And as we participate together in these activities of worship, may we have the fellowship that is not only acceptable to God, but edifying to each of us. I invite you this morning to think with me for a few minutes about the cross of Christ. When you think about the cross, it's ever before us religiously. It's the focal point of the Bible. The message of the cross is the theme of the Bible from beginning to end. It's the heart and the core of the gospel of Christ. Everything that God wants us to know somehow focuses on the cross of Jesus Christ. The song that we have just sung is about surveying the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, I appreciate Mark leading that song for us this morning. And I trust that each of us were able to sing that song and listen to the words as we express them from the heart, that we were able to do so sincerely and honestly and truthfully before God. And from those words, I want to bring some things to our attention this morning. What this song is about is not just getting a glimpse of the cross. It's not just taking a peek at the cross. It's surveying the cross. And so when we look at this term, surveying, and what it's talking about, it is simply a word that means to view or to consider comprehensively. In no way, shape, or form is it a quick look, an inconsiderate look. It's a long look that takes into account everything that is there as much as humanly possible with thought and consideration. The cross of Christ, I believe, today can be viewed comprehensively and considered through God's revealed word. Time has not diminished it. Time has not taken anything away or reduced anything that might be seen in surveying the cross. So my first exhortation to each of us this morning is that we be doing this from time to time, not just as we sing in a church service on Sunday morning, but in our own lives and our own personal relationship to Christ. May we be surveying the wondrous cross, the cross that brings wonder, the cross at which we marvel because of its qualities. This song teaches that when we survey the cross, things happen. In other words, it's not a benign activity. Things happen if we do so honestly. And so when we look at what happens, I'm suggesting to you this morning that if we survey the cross as we should, what happens is life-changing. And for most, life has already been changed by surveying the cross. And I trust that even for all of us, life can continue to change even more and more deeply as we survey the wondrous cross. I would remind us as we sang that song that it was very personal. You notice that song is not about when we survey. We sang together when I survey. You sang in a personal way. And if you would be of interest to you, that there are 12 words of personal nature in this song that you sang that way, making the surveying of the cross something that I do, something me, mine, occurrences in this song to indicate that our surveying is something that is very personal and something that brings about things that will affect us in a very personal way. And, of course, for us to sing together is what the Scriptures teach us to do. And so the benefit of it, however, comes to us personally. I would suggest that as we look at what happens and looking at the content of the song, that we're entering a commitment zone. You can't survey the cross and enter into that and comprehend and consider what is there to see without entering a zone of commitment. It calls upon you to commit yourself. It calls upon you to give yourself to Him. And so what are the things? When I survey the cross, what happens? Well, let's review what we have just sung. The first thing that is expressed to us, what happens is it produces loss. And I'm suggesting, and obvious to all of us, that producing loss is life-changing. When we experience the loss of something, it changes our lives, one way or another. And to some extent, the loss of anything is life-changing. And so is surveying the cross of Christ. We sang in the first verse as expressed, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. That which was lost, as we sing, in surveying the cross, is your richest gain. Perhaps it would be beneficial to you to identify that. What is your richest gain here on the earth? Of all the things that you own and possess, what would you regard as the most valuable and the richest to you? When I survey the wondrous cross, even the richest gain I count but loss. And when we look at the principle that is being expressed, we might think first of the things that are less valuable, not quite as important to us, not worth as much. Well, certainly they're included, because if our most valuable possession is lost, then certainly that includes those things that are less valuable to us. And what is seen in the cross is so valuable that other things lose value in comparison. I would suggest to us that there's two senses in which this loss takes place. One of these senses is just simply there are some things. Obviously, all sinful things, but also could include some okay things. Loss, if they in fact should be removed from our life for our faithfulness to Christ. And so it could include things of that nature that we give up as a total loss. But at the same time, as we've suggested on this chart, other things as a loss, because by comparison, you can take your richest, most valuable possession, and if your heart is able to perceive the spiritual value and the greater worth of what the cross of Christ represents, then you would understand that there is a loss of value to the richest gain on this earth because of the incomprehensible value of the cross of Christ. So I suggest to us to survey the wondrous cross and experience this loss. It is not until we experience this loss that we are able to see the value of spiritual things. The Apostle Paul made this statement, and it's very clear the writer of the lyrics of this song made reference to this passage. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 7, he said, howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. And he goes on in the next verse, and he suggests the excellency of the knowledge. He says, I've counted all things but loss, and do count them but refuse, something to be discarded and thrown away for the value of what he has in Christ. So for Paul, this was very much a reality, and so it can be for you. I would also suggest to us as we sing this song and express its meaning before our God for worship, surveying the cross also produces boasting. See, a lot of people do that anyway without surveying the cross of Christ. As the cross represents to us, of course, Jesus Christ and his suffering and his death for the salvation of our sins. Surveying that cross produces boasting. This word boasting, I think, has to be taken in the intended meaning as it occurs in the scriptures. But we sing in the second verse, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save or except in the death of Christ my Lord." Let's put some thoughts together that should be helpful that we can take with us today that will benefit us spiritually, help us to grow and have a stronger faith. Boast in this sense means to exalt. It means, and that word as it's used as a synonym of this term means to rejoice or to be extremely joyful. Now when we think about it, there are a lot of things in this life, on this earth, that give us the basis of doing that. And we can even talk about boasting in the sense of bragging. And a lot of folks think they have a lot of basis on which they can brag about a lot of things, even in themselves. But surveying the wondrous cross puts all of that in perspective and in the right frame, as gives us occasion. And what is seen in the cross then causes us to be so taken. It is the only thing in which we boast. Now, I don't want to hurry over this because I want each of us to understand that principle, because it really should be happening. And that is, a lot of things in this life give us joy and pleasure, and rightly so, good, wholesome things that we do and have and possess, and we may feel like the recognition of them. But let's take just a moment and survey the cross. Consider it carefully. View it comprehensively. Understand its meaning to you as an individual. And what that is doing is all of these other things in life, sure, sources of joy and happiness and fun, but the cross of Christ, we are so taken, we should be so taken by that, that now it in fact becomes the only thing, by comparison, in which we boast. Does this remind you of another statement of the Apostle Paul? No doubt the basis of the author's writing of the words of this song. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 14, he said, "But far be it from me to glory." That's the same word, by the way. "Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Understand the Apostle Paul's position. He had been in the churches of Galatia, establishing them, preaching the gospel, converting men and women to Christ. And after his leaving, others came in and starting to teach doctrine that was a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And so they were taking away the truth. They were taking away the influence of the Apostle Paul. These individuals would boast in themselves. Look at us. We are far more advanced. We have far more advantage than the Apostle Paul. And so based on their exalting or glorying in the things that they thought that people would be impressed with. Oh, it's so impressive. All the while, Paul was saying this. I want you to know something, folks. As it stated in Philippians chapter 3, not repeated here, but still a basis of Paul's thinking and his relationship to Christ. He said, "I've got a basis on which I can boast more than anyone else. I can have confidence in the flesh greater than any peer of mine on the face of the earth." And he listed what they were. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But what he says here,
And we've already noted from Philippians, the third chapter, he counted all of those as loss. And in this verse, he affirms, far be it from me to boast in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. Here he's, of course, using the cross as a symbol of the death and suffering of Jesus.
So that's a very real principle. It's not just something that we're to think about and feel good about in church and go home and go our way, but it should be a daily principle, part of our character, a part of our Christian lives and our heart, to be able to make that kind of relationship. I'm boasting. What?
In Christ and in the cross of Christ. And the reason that we can do that, it comes back to some very simple principles, doesn't it? There's nothing more important to you, I hope, trust, than being saved and going to heaven. Is there?
Now let's proceed from that. And what makes that possible? What makes it possible for you to be delivered from the lake of fire and brimstone, from eternal punishment, to be spending eternity forever and ever with Satan and those like him?
Having the forgiveness of our sins and being accounted as righteous. And the only way that that's possible for any of us, that, of course, is Jesus Christ and his cross. This is what brings our heart to glory and exult. This causes us to glory in what brings us to that hope of heaven. This causes us to see that, and what makes that possible surely is something that lifts our hearts and our spirits to the highest levels of exulting, boasting. Not in ourselves. We're not bragging on ourselves. We're exalting in Jesus Christ and in his cross. Let's grow spiritually to be like the Apostle Paul. Surveying the cross does that. That's one of the effects of doing that, is to produce boasting in us of this kind. Well, surveying the cross causes us to sacrifice. We sang in this in the song, it's in the, I believe, the latter part of the second verse, that all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. We sang that. So let's think about that for just a moment, exactly what that means. So at any time, anywhere, and in future days, this will have a meaning for us that is far deeper than it does and has at the present. To sacrifice means something. We've been talking about the priesthood and functioning priests and those things in Bible class lessons and sermons. And so sacrificing is something that's on our mind as a function of a Christian, because we are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, and as such, we function as priests, and that is, of course, the purpose of a priesthood, is to function as a priest should function, and that is to offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. And so to sacrifice means two things. I have two words there, to offer and surrender for the sake of something else. To survey the cross makes us surrender our life for the sake of the blood of Christ. And I want us to take this a step further, because just as we sang in the lyrics of that song, all the vain things that charm me most, again, we talked about just a moment ago our most valuable possession. Now we're thinking about what charms me. Oh, what turns me on, what gets me excited, what charms me most.
Seeing the cross causes us to give to Him
even what thrills us the most. Are we willing to make that kind of sacrifice? Each of us has things that charm us. I mean that in the sense of we really like, we enjoy. And there's nothing wrong and nothing sinful, and given that they're all in accordance with God's standards with that. We're talking about where our devotion, where our dedication, where our commitment is.
Surveying the cross of Christ causes us to take those things, even the thing or the things that are most charming, I guess is the best way to put that. Turn us on more than anything else to sacrifice. Again, the meaning of that is to offer and surrender. They're not mine. I'm offering and surrendering them, as the song sings, to Christ. But
the expression of that is to His blood. Surrendering, offering to the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's think about that for just a moment. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, that's the blood. It was a substance. It was an actual substance here on the face of the earth. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul talks about reconciliation. And he talks about what made that reconciliation possible. It is, as he said, the blood of the cross. We want to know what makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God. In the words of the Apostle Paul in this passage, it is the blood of the cross.
The blood that was shed on that cross. Are we willing to sacrifice to it?
That's to Christ. That's to Him. That is to His sacrifice for us. What I have on the right side of this chart is some things that the Bible tells us why we should. First of all, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says that the blood of Christ is our propitiation.
Well, let's put that into the way that you and I would say it today. The blood of Christ satisfies God's justice. We look at our own civil penal system and civil law system.
Justice should be demanded in order for there to be justice.
Courts and laws must demand that justice, the consequences of breaking the law. Whatever fails in the system here on the earth, God's system of justice will never fail.
And God has a sense of justice. If you disobey Him, His sense of justice, you need to be punished.
If you disobey Him, He says, there is punishment as a consequence for your disobedience. Every time. No favoritism. No letting up. Consequence. So what is it that can satisfy that justice for such a great thing? What is it that God can say, okay, I'm appeased. I'm okay with you. You sinned. You violated me. You violated my word, but I'm appeased. I'm satisfied. My sense of justice has been taken care of. That's what the word propitiation means in the scriptures. It's a big word sometimes, we think, but it means the blood of Christ satisfies God's justice for every wrong that you've ever committed. And that's why we can be forgiven. Our sins can be taken away.
And so the blood of Christ satisfies God's justice. It also commutes our death sentence.
In the Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul affirmed that we are justified by the blood of Christ. Well, we could go into an explanation of that in a lot of other scriptures. But the bottom line of that, if you're justified, that means the sentence of death
as a result or consequences of your sin has been commuted, has been removed. You're no longer under the sentence of death.
And what is able to do that? What is so valuable to God that our death sentence, as a consequence of the sin that we had committed in all of its seriousness, can be commuted? The blood of Christ. Survey the cross and see the blood of Christ in a personal application to you. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, it's not a very long verse, but the Apostle Paul makes this statement, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So it pays your ransom. You have been taken captive. You've been kidnapped, if you will, by Satan. He's been able to lure you and entice you so strongly that you have done something that has violated God. You have committed sin. Through that enticement and temptation, you have yielded and actually committed sin. And so you have been taken captive by Satan. He has taken you.
Well, the only way you can get out of that is for the payment of a ransom price. And there's no money upon the face of the earth
that is valuable enough. No sum, no combination of valuable things great enough. But what does it in the eyes of God is the blood of Christ. It pays your ransom price. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle John, as he begins the book of Revelation, said in this passage, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins by his blood. There's a reference to the blood of Christ. He's expressing that to these Christians in these seven churches of Asia being persecuted because they're Christians. You need to keep the value of the blood of Christ in mind. It is that which loosed us from our sins. And other terms in the scriptures of what happens to our sins, they're washed away. And that, of course, is keeping in perspective. A lot of times, folks, when we teach that what the New Testament teaches, that baptism is necessary. And so you're saying that water washes your sins away? No, it's not the water. Water is an element in New Testament baptism without question. There's no debate about that. But what happens in this is that the blood of Christ is what washes our sins away. When you survey the cross, see that blood and all of its value and all that it has done. There's one more thing in the very last verse of this psalm. Surveying the cross causes gift-giving. So we do that all the time. We have occasions, special occasions, people's birthdays, holidays, and so forth. We give gifts. That's good, but let's back away from that just a minute. That's not the kind of gift giving we're talking about in this song. Let's note the wording in this verse. Were the whole realm of nature, in other words, the entire realm of God's creation, mine, and I were thinking about giving a gift, giving a present, the whole realm of nature is too small. Love that I see in surveying the cross is so amazing, so divine, it demands a greater present than the whole realm of nature. It demands my soul. It demands my life. It demands my all. So what we see in this verse, and we see the relationship here, when we survey the cross, and we hear quite often in comments, and rightly so, and to our edification and worship, of how Christ has given himself for us,
And that's the point here. Christ giving to us causes us to think about our giving to Him. If it doesn't, then something is amiss in us. If we're able to understand and comprehend all that Christ has done for us, and it does not cause us to think about giving Him something, then something is wrong. We're missing a connection somewhere there. Because His giving is intended to cause us to think about our giving, not to one another. There are place and time for that. But our giving to Him. We have to think about that? Well, we should, yes. Seeing the cross causes us to give to Him the greatest gifts that we have to offer. See, not the leftovers. Not the least charming things to us. Not the least valuable possessions. But to the contrary, our most valuable. Well, we start to look about the whole realm of nature. What is there, at least in the speck of it that I own, that's mine, that's within my stewardship to give? What is there that I can give to Him? That's the point that we sing. Any of these are a present far too small, even the whole realm of it. And so when we come to that which is valuable and our greatest gift, is ourselves, our soul, the most valuable possession upon the face of the earth, no matter what else we own, our life, given to us by the Creator, our all, our everything. And so He's not asking too much, but surveying the cross gives us into a thinking that will be helpful to us and certainly causes us to be willing to commit ourselves to Him. So when we look at this song, as I said at the beginning, I suggested to you that surveying the cross, considering it comprehensively, and I wouldn't even make a claim that we've done that in these few minutes, but we've brought out to our attention today some things that will help us consider some things about the cross in a comprehensive way. Suggested that these things would be life-changing. And when you think about the things that we have identified, surveying the cross brings about loss, produces boasting, causes us to sacrifice, and causes us to give the greatest gift that we have to give, and that is our own souls to Him. What about that is not life-changing? Every aspect of that, we can go our way. We can conduct our lives every day, go about the things that we're in a habit of doing and so used to doing that we go through days and weeks and months and we finally think, wow, where did the time go? When all of the while, what should have been included in that busy schedule, is a commitment to Christ that has changed your life because you have suffered the loss, because you are boasting and exalting in Him and in His death for you, and because you are willing to sacrifice and give to Him the greatest gift. We're singing this invitation song for the purpose of giving the opportunity of surveying the cross and accepting Him and making a life-changing decision. A life-changing decision is one in which you would accept Christ, that would put Him in your life as your Savior and you in His as His disciple, whereby being united with Him in the likeness of His death, buried with Him in water and raised from that watery grave of baptism, with your sins washed away by His blood, to be united with Him in life so that you are a new creature. So that's so important. And you may be here today thinking about doing that if you have not.
We stand ready to help you. We have time to help you. You may be an erring child of God that desire to go to Him in prayer seeking forgiveness. So if we can be of help in any way in coming to Him, we encourage you to let us know while together we stand and sing.